This morning we have a really large passage to deal with by design. As a matter of fact, I even have 6 points to my sermon. Is that okay? Are we going to get through this thing? If you feel like you may have stumbled into a non-Baptist church because I don't have 3 points that all, you know, rhyme, don't worry, I'll get back there at some point. All joking aside, what I want to do this morning is take Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 19, and kind of give us a quick overview of some details about faith. Some particulars, if you will. What faith practically looks like. How it's walked out. And so we do that very well in Hebrews 11 by surveying several different people and how they exhibited the faith that God gave them. So let's go ahead and start this morning. After all, I do have 6 points. Let's go ahead and jump into the reading. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings of Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I want to list for you these six distinctives, these six items that I've pulled from this passage as descriptions of biblical faith. Or even a better term might be to call them practical faith. Then I want to take a few minutes on each one, and I want to highlight from our text the example given, and show just how we might be able to implement these very same practical expressions of faith in our lives. Here's what those 6 points will be. First, practical obedience. Second, practical trust. Third, practical planning. Fourth, practical trials. Trials in our everyday. Five, practical worship. And sixth, you guessed it, practical assurance. Let's just begin by looking at this practical obedience, specifically from our passage. Look again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Biblical faith is not a faith that questions the orders of the Most High. Faith doesn't step back and make choices. Whether I'm going to obey this or I'm not going to obey. Am I going to follow what God says here or am I not going to follow? Faith doesn't do that. Faith obeys. The faithful obedience that Abraham, and then before him Noah, and before him Enoch, all of those that we've already talked about, the biblical faith that they have expressed was the faith of just doing what God has told them to do. Noah, build an ark. Yes, sir. Abraham, leave your house and never come back. Yes, sir. God says to the parent, discipline your child. Faith obeys in the face of psychologists that say that this could harm your future relationship with your kids. God says, husbands, live with your wives in understanding. So the faithful, obedient husband rejects his sense of facts and data and validates the emotions of his wife and gently guides her to truth. The wife is told to submit in everything. The child is told to obey and honor. The employer is told that they must compensate their employees justly. The employee is not ever called to ask for a raise, but simply work as unto the Lord. In the face of a culture that is absolutely antithetical to Christ and his commands, faith obeys, and it obeys in a practical sense. Practical obedience is not seeing our role as a Christian as a religious obligation to be fulfilled on Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights. Practical, Christian, faithful obedience is obedience in the day to day. It is living our lives like Abraham did. Consider Abraham for a moment. God says, leave your land. This is my father's land, Terah. It's his father's land. This is going to be my inheritance. You have to understand, when Terah, his father, dies, he's got a built-in plot of ground that he can farm and he can satisfy all of his needs and he can expand that territory for his children and his children's children. And so God says to him, become a pilgrim and leave. Leave your inheritance. Leave all of your wealth behind. I'll take care of you. Leave your security. And he would wander through wilderness and find just some plot of ground that God says, this is the promised land. One day this is going to be good. You're not going to see it. You're going to die. Your children are going to die. Your grandchildren are going to die. Your great-great-grandchildren are going to die. And nobody's going to see this land until 500, 450, 500 years later. Yes, sir. God says, here's a promised son through this guy, Isaac. All of the nations will be blessed. Now take a knife and go kill him. What? This is what our passage says. And what does Abraham do? What does Abraham do? He takes a knife and he says, yes, sir. And it takes Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, to come in and to grab his hand and say, no! Faith obeys. Faith obeys no matter what the Word of God comes to us and tells us to do. Biblical faith obeys by saying, I may not know where this will lead, but God said to do it. and to do it this way, to do it His way, so I'll do it. Look at the reminder of verse 8 that we didn't just read. We kind of read a little bit, we stopped, but keep going there into verse 9. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Everybody wants to know the plan, right? There are wonderful apps all over the world where you can dial up and get a map or anything. There are Garmin GPS devices that are no longer really being sold that much because people have smartphones now. But that was all the rage 5 years ago, right? Everybody's got it. Well, I made it 5 years ago. I want to know where I'm going. People reject even their own navigation. I got to go to the store. Punch it in, you know. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know the fastest route. Right? Anybody with me on that one? Right? I want to know the fastest possible route. Is there any traffic? Tell me. God says to Abraham, go. He says, I don't know where I'm going. By faith, he went. Look at verse 9. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land. You see that? As a foreign land. This is a promised land. It is? So it doesn't feel like it. Faith simply obeys. Abraham allowed himself during his whole life to live in a place that didn't seem too much like a land of promise. But because he knew that the real promise was yet to come and he trusted and he believed in God, he did it. We must allow our faithful obedience to infiltrate through our religion into our life. If we don't do that, if our faith is not exhibited in the day-to-day, is it exhibited at all? I would submit to you, I don't believe it is. Point number 2, practical trust. Faith is obedience, but that obedience is rooted and founded in trust. Look again with me at our text, verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. In spite of our knee-jerk reaction, our knee-jerk responses, we come to understand that if God is the one who has made this promise, we are to trust him. Trust is not the knee-jerk reaction. We can exhibit trust in our knee-jerk reactions. But if we fail in those times, we are not counted out because Christ's promises and God's promises are not counted out. We have yet again an opportunity, like Sarah, to trust, to consider, to think through, to process. Look at what it says again. She considered him faithful. You know the story of Sarah, don't you? Maybe you don't. Let me kind of bring this up to us again. Sarah, she's sitting in the tent. 3 visitors show up. Odd fellows they were. And they start prophesying. You know, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she laughs. She laughs. I mean, she's like making the food in the back and she laughs to herself. And one of the men says, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Right? So great was her laughter. She was instructed, name your child Isaac. Because Isaac means laughter. I want you to have a reminder of your response for the rest of your life to the promise of God. Your knee-jerk response is laughter. Name your kid laughter. Oh, great. That failure was ever before her, was it not? And yet, what does the scripture say? She considered him faithful. That moment may have defined Isaac's name, but it didn't define her faith. Your knee-jerk response is a knee-jerk response, and it can be sinful, and it can be wrong, and it can be something that you might have to bear the consequences for the rest of your life. But if we are in faith, that's not the end of the story. We can still trust God. We can still move past that into considering him faithful in spite of my faithlessness. The stark contrast between Sarah and God was that Sarah didn't have the initial faith, but it didn't change anything, did it? God's purposes were still going to continue, were they not? Leviticus even tells us, "Great is thy faithfulness." That's where that hymn comes from. The cry of true faith is Romans 3:4. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Even if I am falling down in my faithlessness, it never affects God's faithfulness, and his promises ring true. And every morning is new. I didn't mean to turn that into any kind of rhyme, so forgive me for that. But we can yet still be faithful. Our standing with Christ is not affected when we have those knee-jerk reactions of faithlessness. Our standing with Christ has nothing to do with how we respond or react in this life. Our standing, our position towards the judge of the universe has to do with God's gift of grace to those who only know how to transgress God's law. Our position in the eyes of the Father depends not upon us sinful people who, if anybody was willing to raise their hand with me, most of the time have the Sarah knee-jerk reaction. You get hit with something and you just think it's funny. Oh, whatever. Our initial reaction is typically not as human beings, God's in control, but rather, how did that happen? Like this morning. I think this is a wonderful exact. We put all this effort into making a nice video for us to sing to. Break, 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 break down. All right, get the hymnals. Praise God. That was not my first knee-jerk reaction, so you know, and I knew I was preaching this sermon. Our position doesn't matter. It doesn't rest on how we respond. Our position resides and rests upon what Christ has done for us. In the life of Christ, he has won all the righteousness that we could ever possibly need in order to please God. All of the righteousness that you need in order to put a smile on God's face for all eternity has been won and given to you by Jesus. His life. This is why he came. This is why he lived those 33 years and didn't just show up one day and say, "Here you go. I died. I'll take your sins away." He gives us righteousness. He gives that to us. So we make God happy even when we act like Sarah. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. So there's no negative against us and there's only infinite positive toward us. Our relationship with God does not reside. Our standing with God does not reside upon our failures or our successes. It resides upon Christ. But our obedience does. Our obedience is directly correlation, has a direct correlation with our trust. So let's say we respond how Sarah did and laugh in the face of the promise made to us. Let's say we respond that way. We laugh when we read God's word and God's word has said something. Obey in this way. Yeah, right. I'm not doing that. Practical trust. Practical faith. If we have it, will always push us or pull us through that to truly obey. And you cannot exhibit this faith. You cannot have this faith. This faith is not given to you unless God is your Father. Unless you have repented of your sins and trusted in Him alone. If anything else is standing as your rock or your solid tower that you cling to and hope for other than Christ, then that is your God. That is who you are trusting, and that is who you are obeying. God calls us by His grace through bringing us back from the dead to trust Him. And I pray that you will and that you do. Moving on now to point number 3, practical planning. This is an interesting one. Read with me verses 13 through 14. You say planning? Planning is a faithful planning? 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Hold on 1 second. Did you know that Abraham landed in the spot that God told him to? He did not wander 40 years in the wilderness. Abraham, God says, stop living there, start living here. Abraham says, okay, and we're here. Thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. While in the homeland, Abraham is seeking a homeland whose designer, whose founder, whose builder is God. See, faith plans for the future. Faith looks to the future. Faith is not a doomsday preparer. Faith trusts that God's word is true, that there will be seed time and harvest until the end of the end. Faith trusts that God's word is true and that there will be all of these things provided to those who trust and love Him. Faith doesn't go live in a bomb shelter. More importantly, though, the future planning that our text mentions is the kind of planning for eternity. Abraham planned to inherit the true promised land, which is not a plot of ground flowing with milk and honey. The true promised land for Abraham and the other faithful Old Testament saints was an eternal home. Some people call this heaven, but truly it's the new heavens and the new earth. It is our final destination. This is where a few of those other verses explain the kind of planning that faith exhibits. Let me just walk this through. You say, okay, I'm not sure if I follow you, Josh. All right, so we're planning for the future, but that's not really descriptive of our faith. Okay, we're doing that. Look at verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. See, true faith plans for the presence of God alone and nothing else will suffice. If they were looking to just that land, then they would have felt accomplished and there would be no more reason to keep looking. But the scripture says they kept on seeking. Nothing would satisfy them but the ultimate promise, not this secondary promise. For those whose faith is planning for the future and planning then with abandonment, true faith is then expressed. Because look at what it says in verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Listen, here's something pretty drastic. For those of us who are planning for the future in our business lives, that's good. That faith does that. For those of us who are planning in the future for our families and for our friends and for our church and for... That's great. It's good. It's not bad. It's good. It's faithful to do that. But the ultimate faith, yes, plans for these things, but more importantly, plans for the future country. Faith has an eye not only on the things that we need to do here, but faith has an eye towards heaven. And this little passage, this little excerpt of what faith looks like is the only one in our passage that talks about what God's response to that is. When we plan for the future, that is, when our sights are set towards eternity, and we are working diligently here, yes, we have things that we have to handle, but when we are working diligently and we are exhibiting faith and we are trusting God for eternity and we are obeying Him for the sake of eternity, verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Do you see that? This is the only one of these little directives here that has a response of what God's emotion about this is all about. This is the only time we hear, what does God think about this? What does God think about the obedience? Didn't really say. Obviously, He's pleased. He wants that. He's called us to it. He wants us to trust Him, absolutely. And trust and obedience is all about this preparation thing. But because of this planning, because of this abandonment, that I have my eyes set towards Christ and I'm working for Him, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's heavy. That's big. Don't count out the fact ever that God has done what He has said He will do. If we have a problem, if you and I have a problem planning for that future, living life with abandonment for the sake of eternity, it's very possible it's because we don't necessarily believe that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. Why would you have faith? Why would you trust? Why would you obey? Why would you plan for a future that you're not 100% sure is actually going to happen? And we see this. We see the surety, the absolute future vision surety in our text. Look at verse 16 again in verse 22. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. Here, he's talking about 400 years later, something that's going to happen. He knew it so surely that look at what it says. And gave directions concerning his bones. It's a pretty dramatic thing. Hey, you know what? I'm going to die. I want you to hang on to my bones. And then, right? I thought that was funny too. I want you to hang on to my bones. And then when you leave this place and go back to the land of promise, I want you to take them with you. Why is that important? Because although Joseph didn't see any way out, he didn't need to see any way out. Look at what he had. Joseph was second in all of Egypt. His whole family was there. There was happiness everywhere. Everything's wonderful. His family's living in a great spot. He's living in the palace. This isn't good enough. Because God has a promise. He didn't get trapped in just seeing and planning for now. He had his eyes towards heaven. There is a future promise, and that is what I'm looking towards. Are we planning? And are we planning in hope? Are we planning for ourselves based on the promises of God? Are we planning for others, for our family members? Are we planning for our church for eternity's sake? Are we planning for our businesses? Read with me verse 20 now. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. True faith, regardless of how we may have spent our lives, trusts that the promises of God are so secure that we can not only be willing to risk our lives for them, but also the lives of our children, the lives of our family and our friends. This is how obedience then is not nearly as difficult. Say, I want to obey God, but it's kind of hard. How's it easier? Well, when you trust God, and when you have your eyes affixed on the promise that is absolute, and in your mind there is no doubt, God has a plan, and He is setting my sights towards eternity. God says, obey me, and I say, no problem. I'll do it. That may not be the knee-jerk reaction, but it gets there. And that plan is rooted, God's plan is rooted in such a way that we can hope on it. We can live life with abandonment and plan for eternity. Because God has graciously promised that to us. Point number four, practical trials. Let's pick up the pace a little bit here. Faith is not void of trials. Maybe I should even say that in a different way. Different description. That faith is experienced in trials. I've heard it said, and I've also wondered at times, if it may be a little pessimistic, but I've heard it said that, you know, Christians are either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or they're about to enter a trial. Right? Experientially, I feel like that might be true. God has promised His people, always, you will experience trials. The Bible promises those trials for the Christian. But as we just said, those trials do not, they should not deter our hope. Our trials cannot determine or deter our plans. Our trials shouldn't ever rock our trust in the Most High God. But trials can, however, and practically speaking, often do interrupt our obedience. We could, and I know I have prayed things like, God, if I just didn't have this in my life, then I could do this for you so much better. Anybody with me on that one? God, if I just had a little bit more money, then I could buy a bigger house, and then I could be hospitable, and I could entertain people more for your glory. Amen. It's a trial. But the problem is that God's wisdom is far, far higher than ours. And just one thing to say about this. Let's read verse 17, and then there's just one thing to say about it. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, and it goes on. We've read it before. When he was tested. You're going to be tested. And so the one thing that I really want to highlight for this is that we can respond one of two ways when our obedience seems, at least from us, to be hindered by our trials. We can view this in one of two ways. Boy, there's something that's stopping me from obeying this thing that I believe that I'm supposed to do for God. That's one way of looking at it. Or I could view it the way that the Bible kind of reveals it and says, the trial has been brought into your life by God. You can't do this right now because God doesn't want you to do this. He wants you to walk through this trial. Faith trusts God in that moment. Faith obeys not this, but faith obeys God in walking through that trial and not grumbling and complaining and fighting and saying, God, get it out of my life. Faith embraces it and says, if this is what God has for me, whatever my God ordains is right. Number four to number five, practical worship. Quickly, we see here in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. We see in this verse the same level of future planning and hope of eternities, blessing his children. But note here also, we even mentioned this a little bit last week, that faith, true biblical faith, worships God. Or maybe I should put it this way, the faithful person lives a life of worship. Faith is not devoid of biblical, God-glorifying worship. If you're not worshiping, you're not being faithful, because faith is an expression of worship. The two cannot be separated. You say that I have faith, and you're worshiping everything but Jesus, you're not exhibiting faith. You say, I'm worshiping. Well, what about these trials in your life? I don't know what's going on. I'm fretting. I don't know what to do. And oh, you're not worshiping. You're not. You're getting emotional. You're getting happy. You're riding a wave of other things, but it's not worship. Worship is rooted and founded in understanding who God is. And if you're not being faithful and trusting and obeying and planning for Him, how are you worshiping Him? How could you be worshiping Him? A.W. Tozer once said, if you're not worshiping God Monday through Saturday, you're not worshiping Him on Sunday either. And I would say this as well. If we're not expressing and living and fighting to live within this faith Monday through Saturday, we're not exhibiting it here either. Faith is a life. Yes, faith ebbs and flows. Faith is a gift from God. Understand that. It is God given to us. But it is that which we are growing in. We are blooming and blossoming in faith. If we are Christians, as we live our lives, we can increase our faith and we can hinder our faith. And if we are not worshiping God, we're not exhibiting faith. Let our faith then be worshipful, and let our worship be trusting. Let our worship be obedient worship. Let our worship be focused and aimed on eternity. Let our worship happen in spite of our trials, regardless of whether or not hardships hit us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for lo, you are with me. Right? Your rod and your staff. Rod hurts, staff leads. Comfort me. Job, we were talking about this Wednesday night. Wife says, curse God and die. And he says, shall we not receive good from the Lord and evil also? Naked I came to this world, and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what faith does. This is faithful worship. This is a faithful life. Next, we have practical assurance. Finally, last point, I promise. Read with me verse 23. This is where we get to Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he was a pretty kid. They saw that the child was beautiful. That kid must have been gorgeous. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith empowers fearless obedience. Faith empowers fearless trust. Faith empowers fearless planning. Faith empowers fearless worship. Who cares who's standing beside me? Who cares who's watching me while I'm driving in the car and looking at me as I'm singing songs to the Lord? Who cares? You ever get that feeling like I'm singing and I get caught up into it, and it's like you look over and somebody's like, got that funny face. Who cares? Faith empowers and assures us of God's promises. It is our assurance. Faith, trusting God, walking in obedience, seeing even those things that are afar off as if they were now. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 says plainly, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let us also fan into a brilliant bonfire our faith. Let us strive to grow this gift that God has given by His grace through the faith of Jesus Christ. Let us take this spark, this ember, that we might feel like we have a spark. We might feel like we have this ember within us. Let us fan it into flame. Let us fan it into a rooftop fire burning throughout the city that the people might see. And let it be a fearless faith. In conclusion, if you're struggling with practical obedience or practical trust or day-to-day planning, you know, in the midst of the muck and the mire of the world, keeping our eyes focused on the land that is our promise. If you're struggling through trials, if you're struggling through any of these things, it may be because the rest of them are out of balance. You're trying to obey without trusting. You're trying to trust without seeing what God has promised and holding that dearly. You may not be able to see that for the sake of your trials and the fight that you might be having for this trial. Get this thing out of my life, God, when He's the one who brought it in. So ask yourself these questions. Let's take obedience, for instance. I'm struggling to obey God. Ask, what am I trusting Him? That His ways are better than mine? Am I planning my life on the foundation of Christ and His eternal promise, or am I founding it on something else? Is my trial, maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe it's a God-glorifying thing to bring me into subjection with Christ, to transform me. Do I think that that's the case? Do I think that might be the actual reality? Do I have a worshipful life? Am I really worshiping God? And if you're not worshiping. If you're not trusting, right, obey, right away. If you're not obeying and you're not trusting and you're not planning and you're not doing these things, take a page out of Sarah's book. Okay, I laughed, but now I'm going to consider God to be faithful. All of these descriptions of faith, all of these little facets add up together to teach us that faith is something that God has empowered us to do fearlessly for His glory. And every one of them need to be balance with each other. You can see in the lives of all of these people mentioned, all of their failures, can't you? Moses messed up. He killed a man. Abraham lied about his wife, saying that she was the sister twice. And on it goes. But what we see here in this text, God says that they were faithful. God says that, yes, they're sinners, but I declare them righteous. Yes, they fail, but I give them faith. We can see that in hope and in abandon, all these people threw caution to the wind and said, come what may, I will honor God. The main question then for us as we practically walk through our lives is, are we, practically speaking, day to day, faithful? Let's pray and ask the Lord now in a time of corporate prayer. Let us ask Him individually where we might not be faithful and how He might guide us to right that ship, to set our eyes on things above and not on things below. Let's pray together.